just seemed like it made sense to flow right out of what we looked at last week. And yet, I have been wrestling with something that started earlier in the week. Not a great departure. It's just a similar theme to what we looked at last week. Didn't really pay close attention. It started, crazy enough, I read this silly story earlier in the week, and this is where the ground started to be tilled a little bit. Portland, Oregon police responded to a 9/11 call from a Toys R Us store. Man inside was attacking customers. Now, he allegedly assaulted three people, and they went out to the parking lot, and then he followed them out to the parking lot with his weapon in hand. Police tried to taser this man, but he deflected their efforts, and eventually they pinned him down. He was taken to the hospital for a mental evaluation, after which he faced several criminal charges. Now, did I mention what his weapon was? It was a toy Star Wars lightsaber. And he supposedly went through the store whacking people with his lightsaber. Now, none of the victims, you'll be glad to know, needed medical attention. He, however, needs some attention. And he obviously was not properly trained in the use of the Force. Do you remember the Star Wars series? I was a sophomore in college when the first one came out. I became a great Star Wars fan. Even so, there was something troubling about that series, and I was just a dumb college kid, much less theologically astute, of course, than I am now. The good side and the dark side of the Force. They were portrayed, if you recall, as equals. And actually, as coming from the same place. And often what we saw in those movies was, it was up to the individual which side of the Force they were going to portray in their lives. Much of it came down to the decisions that they made and the outcomes of those decisions. May the Force be with you. Use it wisely. Nothing could be further from the truth in terms of Scripture. That only happens in Hollywood. Scripture is so clear. There is certainly a force at work in this world, and it is never up to anything that is good. Nor can that force be used for good. We saw last week that force described as the dominion of darkness. It holds people, we said, in sin and falsehood. Its economy is the lie. It lies about people. It lies about God. It lies about how life ought to be lived. That is the economy of the dominion of darkness. And we talked last week about those who are followers of Jesus Christ being those who have been delivered, remember? Rescued from the king, from the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. We called this the divine rescue. I woke up this morning with such a passion to make sure that we really understand the significance of this truth. And that's where the Spirit started taking me in a different direction than what I had planned. So the sermon's changed. I didn't tell Phil and Allie this ahead of time. But yet, some of the songs that we just sang are so incredibly appropriate for this. So the text has changed. The sermon has changed. It's probably going to be a little shorter, no hallelujahs or amens there. But I can tell you specifically what prompted the change. Last night, there was a football game on TV. And you know, we can't talk about that here, Zach. You know that there was a ton of conversation prior to that game about the two quarterbacks. It was the comparison of Tim and Tom. You know, the accolades of both, how their lives are similar, how their lives are different. And it became, if you followed it at all during the week, it became almost the saga of two quarterbacks. You almost felt like, you know, the game was going to kick off and it was just going to be the two of them dueling it out. You know, the other 10 guys just really didn't matter much at all. Well, my family has been very impressed with Tim Tebow. There is no doubt in my mind that he is a young man of incredible character. He is a young man who is godly, and what he says and what he does flows out of his relationship to Jesus. And it just blows the minds of the broadcasting sports world. Then, of course, there's Tom Brady. Tom is sometimes referred to as Mr. Everything. Tom does not hold a candle of character in comparison to Tim Tebow. It was interesting in our conversations last night, my daughter got right to the heart of the issue with some of the comments about Tim Tebow having a tough night. She said, "Isn't it interesting that the one who is having such a difficult night is going to heaven? The one who has everything, the one who's breaking all the records, the one who lives in a multi-million dollar mansion, the one who is married to a supermodel," she said, "we really don't know for sure where he's going." My friends, is that not the bottom line of life? Hall of Fame millionaire versus eternal security. James talks about life being a mist, life being a vapor. Your vapor may include millions of dollars and a mansion. Your vapor may not include much of anything the world has to offer, but if your vapor does not include Jesus, then you are facing eternity apart from God. Bottom line. And I am just sickened by the fact that I don't get that after 55 stinking years of life. I am a dunce. Because I so quickly and so easily buy into what the world says is important, what the dominion of darkness says is important, the dominion of darkness whose economy is the lie. Second thing that prompted this was the advertisement. Did you see it? Second quarter advertisements, sponsored by Focus on the Family, a 30-second spot of children who recited, yes, you guessed it, John 3:16. Millions of people sat there and heard John 3:16 recited last night. It was fabulous. They heard the truth of Scripture. God sent His Son into the world because He loved the people of that world. And those who believe in His Son will have eternal life. And the ending of that advertisement was the best. This cute little girl's face looks right in the camera and says, "Wow. I'm so good." My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how is your wow factor? How is my wow factor? Last week when we talked about the divine rescue, did you go away amazed at the love and grace of God over you? Did you get as far as the door remembering the love and the grace of God over you in Christ Jesus? I'm pretty sure that I didn't. I think my mind turned to more important things like lunch and football games. You remember what we learned? The divine rescue is God's choosing to remove people from life in the dominion of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Remember, we talked about the symbolism of darkness in the Scripture. It always points to lostness and to falsehood and to sin. The dominion of darkness is a place where lostness and falsehood and sin rules the day. It is not a good place to be. And in our text, we heard Paul describe God's activity of taking people from that dark place of sin and bringing them into the kingdom of the Son He loves, or as we learned last week, that phrase can literally mean the Son of His love. What's interesting is that in that original language statement, there is the genitive sense, which means possession or ownership. And so what Paul is driving at is that Jesus Christ the Son, He flows out of the love of the Father. Because the Father loves, comes Jesus. He flows out of, he issues from the love and the character of the Father. That is a wow statement. That is amazing. That is amazing. Does your heart respond? Wow! When you hear that, let's be honest. Most of us are just a little too ho-hum about the grace of God. I know I am. It's familiar. And you know my story. I grew up in the church. I think I was born in the nursery. You know, I have just heard about grace from every which way for every year of my life. Many of us can relate to that. We've known this for a long, long time. We've known this. If you're like me, you put your faith in Jesus when you were about 5 years old. I never lived a life of drugs and crime. So what's the big deal? The big deal is that no matter who you were or at what age you were before God rescued you from the dominion of darkness, that place of falsehood and lies and sin, the astounding and amazing truth is that He chose to rescue your sorry self from that place. And my sorry self from you. You see, because those who are living in the dominion of darkness cannot rescue themselves. And this, I think, is the point that the Spirit wants us to be abundantly clear on. What the Scripture teaches us is that apart from the grace of God, no one gets out of the dominion of darkness. We are born into it. We live in it. And we die in it. Apart from the rescue of God in Christ. And if we die in it, we spend eternity in a place where the darkness is so deep and so complete that the light of God is not present. The passage of Scripture that I woke up with this morning that was burning a hole in my heart was one that we've looked at before. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a text that we have studied together. It's a text that we know. It's probably a text that many of us have memorized. It's a text that we need to turn to on a regular basis, because I think that if we really understand and believe what it says, it will turn up the wow factor in our lives. It just will. How can we understand the truth of this text and not be wowed at the grace of God? I think the wow factor becomes a barometer for how clearly we understand what we have been saved from. I want to turn up the wow factor in my life, because to live with a ho-hum sense of God's rescue is simply a denial of who He is. It is an insult to who God is. To live without a daily sense of wow toward the amazing love and grace of God is to exalt myself. For you to live without a daily sense of wow at the amazing grace of God in your life that has saved you from the dominion of darkness, it is an insult to God. It is to live with a focus upon my life and my importance. And both of those attitudes, they're characteristic of the predominant thinking in the domain of darkness. That is shameful. To live my life more concerned about me than I am about those who have yet to be rescued is shameful. Period. Makes no sense if we understand what God's done for us in Christ. So let's stand. Let's read together these familiar words from Ephesians 2. Starts off pretty bleak. You'll recognize this text. But oh, down about halfway, it explodes with something that is pretty wow. Let's read together. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can I just say, wow. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Wow! Yeah! Go ahead and be seated. We've seen this before. I don't think there's a clearer text in all of Scripture that describes the divine rescue that we talked about last week. You hear those descriptions? If you're like me, I don't like those descriptions. You know? That's the Ephesians. That's not me. Dead in transgressions and sins, following the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, all of us gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, its desires and thoughts, by nature objects of wrath. Again, I think, man, I came to Christ at 5. I didn't live like that from ages 1 to 4. By nature, objects of wrath, born into the dominion of darkness. And apart from the grace of God, one continues to live there and to die there. Dead in transgressions of sin, in sins, following the ways of this world and the ruler, the kingdom, the air, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures, desires, thoughts, by nature objects of wrath. Do you hear a very self-absorbed, self-centered life pictured here? Welcome to the dominion of darkness. Life that is lived for self. Life that is lived, I might say, even for the sake of others, apart from God at the center of all of our thinking and our doing. Paul is describing the living dead, not knowing any better, and not able to do any better, even if we did know. And then there is this divine rescue. Let's look at those two verses again. Let's read these again. But because of His great love for us... Okay, wait, did you hear that? But because of His great love for us... Okay, let's stop for just a moment. Tell me what part you played in that. Because God looked upon you and saw great potential, because God looked upon you and saw that you were of the right political alliance, God looked at your bank account and said, I can use that. Because God saw the home in which you grew up and that your parents, God bless them, did their best. On and on and on and on it goes. What I'm driving at is this. Use whatever example of self-help you might want. The statement rules it out. You see, what makes grace grace is that we didn't do anything to deserve it. But because of His great love for us, let's read it all together. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Wow. That's a statement. That is a huge wow. So, let me just make two what I think are fairly quick observations. And you already know this. I do too. But I forget. And I live in sort of a functional atheism. I believe it in my head, but the activities of my life don't really demonstrate that these truths have got a hold of my heart, that center of my being, that place where I make significant decisions, or even small decisions. Decisions, period. So let's not forget them. And let's be open to the Spirit of God to make corrections. First observation. Let's get to this one through just a brief neighbor discussion, okay? When Paul states that people apart from Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins, what does he mean? Go ahead, ask your neighbor that. What does that mean to be dead in trespasses and sin? Go ahead and ask someone nearby. See what they think. Talk about that for just a minute or two. Okay, the buzz is quieting down. What do you think? What do you think? What did your neighbor say? What did your neighbor sum up, Jill? That's the picture that Paul is painting here. Yeah. Don't even know where they're at. Oftentimes that is true. Yeah. Yeah. Because of them. What else? Did you hear something else? Gary? Okay. Nothing that the son could do. Nothing that he could add. Nothing that he could pay back. Yeah. Great example. What else? What else did you think? Mike? God's standard, God's truth.
Yeah. It looked very good.
Yeah. Sure. And the grace of God that is operative in our lives to bring us to that point, Paul says, even that is God's loving gift to those who are living in the dominion of darkness. Our first observation we must not forget is that dead means dead. Dead means dead. Spiritual deadness. Paul is driving the point home in just a vivid way. Though they are physically alive, they are dead. They are spiritually unresponsive to the truth of who God is. They are unaware, oftentimes, of the life that they're living. They are unable to make decisions that include God. And that's really what is the heart of deadness. You know, if we believe what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we were created to worship God. We were created to live in relationship with Him and exalt Him. And what sin does is it turns us away from God. It turns us away from the relationship for which we were created. And we want to exalt ourselves, to exalt others, to exalt created things, to exalt anything but the one who we were made to exalt. Make sense? That's what spiritual deadness does. Dead people do not make life-giving decisions. They cannot. They are dead. And Paul is speaking in some pretty clear terms here, describing that deadness, living for themselves, satisfying their desires, living in disobedience, That is what the people in the dominion of darkness do. That's precisely what the enemy, the ruler of that kingdom, wants them to do. And this is really hard, I think, for us. Push comes to shove, if we are boldly honest, this is really a difficult truth for us to grapple with. Because some of the folks who are spiritually dead, who are living in the dominion of darkness, are some of the nicest people we know. Nice people don't cut it with God. Only those who have been transformed by His grace through Jesus Christ. Some of the nicest people that we know are living captive in the dominion of darkness. They are spiritually dead. They are unable to make those decisions until the grace of God begins to operate in their lives. And dare I say that maybe, just maybe, a part of God's operation of grace in their lives is us, who are the recipients of that grace. Do I live, do you live a life where it is just obvious who's boss? Where it's obvious where my passion is? That obvious that by the decisions that we make, we are living for something besides self? Is our response to grace, God's grace, potentially, we can't say, but potentially, triggering some kind of a question about grace in the lives of some of those people who we know who are living in the middle of the cross? I think the second observation of this is that those who are spiritually dead, this is important, they are, as we've said, by nature, objects of God's wrath. That means they cannot make life-giving decisions because they are spiritually dead. Wrath is a difficult concept for us to grab a hold of, because we like to think of God as a God of... Yeah, of course. And John tells us that. Tells us that God is love. He is indeed. I think the easiest way for us, just in sort of a nutshell, to understand, again, it's the image from Romans chapter 1, where Paul gives this downward spiral that humanity is on because it has turned from its created purpose, and it has chosen, men and women have chosen to exalt themselves rather than to exalt their Creator, to live for themselves rather than live to His praise and to His glory. And that is just, it is just a dark hole, kind of a cycle that just begins to pull them in and to suck them in. And the natural consequence of that is life lived out apart from God. The consequences that come from living apart from the truth of God, sometimes temporally in this world, certainly eternally. That's why I think it's so critically important for us to understand the huge truth of what Paul is saying in these verses. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were lost and captive in the dominion of darkness, look what God did. Look what God made available to us in Christ. And that becomes a longing of our heart. It becomes a longing that we desire to see others who are lost know Him. And so we begin to live that way. We begin to pray that way. We begin to think that way. We begin to act that way. We live as if we really are wowed by the grace of God because we know that we didn't earn anything. It is His grace. Amazing grace, amazing gift of God. My brothers and sisters, as we move on in this series in Colossians, and we look at the amazing declarations that Paul makes about Jesus, I think it's critical that we remember where we've come from. It's really important that we keep the vivid truth of the rescue, the divine rescue, in our minds. Because if we don't, then we have this human default mode that sort of allows us to kind of slide up on the scale of self-estimation in terms of our deserving salvation, in terms of our having done something that was good and therefore God did what He did. We must keep clearly in mind that we were lost, and it is the grace of God that acted in our lives, that opened our hearts to His love, that awakened us to the lost relationship that we were created for, so that we can then become passionate to see others share in that same experience. And then as we begin to look at the descriptions that Paul gives of Jesus, we just continue to go, wow, and this is the one who saved me. Wow, I can't believe that this is who He is who rescued me from the dominion of darkness. Wow, so this is the one who changed me. It has significant, I think, influence and impact upon our daily lives, how we see ourselves, how we see others, and how we live out of this new status that we have as trophies of God's grace versus objects. Make sense? Thanks for your patience. It's off my chest. Now maybe the Spirit of God will let me rest and get back to my series. I'm teasing, of course. Praise team, why don't you come on up? And as you do, let's just quiet ourselves for a few minutes. And I'd like to just pray for us as they come. Father, I admit that there is much in this text that troubles me. Quite frankly, I don't like the description of myself apart from Christ. Because I, like many of my brothers and sisters here, tend to think of myself as a pretty nice person. And in doing so, I miss the enormity of grace. Father, I pray that as your Spirit has sort of reawakened and hit me over the head again, with this truth, I pray that I will respond by your grace, by your strength, and live with a greater passion to see those who are still living in the middle of the darkness, because that became your Son of God. May that shape my thoughts, may that shape my actions, may that shape my prayers, may that shape the way I spend the money, may that just shape everything about me. God, I pray for me, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that there would come to us just sort of a despair over the fact that others are lost apart from Christ. May that hurt our hearts. May it cause us to feel sick to our stomachs. Lord, may there just boil up in us a sort of a holy disgust for the lies that permeate the dominion of darkness. The enemy speaks into people's lives every day that there is life of apart from Jesus Christ, and there is not. Father, I guess I would ask in humbleness, not because we deserve it, but I would ask that this year and many years beyond, by your grace and by your mercy, that we would become the people, individually and collectively, that long and pray for and live for the salvation of others. Father, forgive us for knowing the truth and yet living so much of our daily lives as if there's some kind of a neutral place that people are going to go to when they die. God, give us a burden. May that burden be fueled by a sense of, wow, this is amazing. For your glory, for your honor, for no sense of self-exaltation, I would hate for any of us to find this arising in our spirits only to pat ourselves on the back. The enemy could have us do that. Even deluding us in the most spiritual and godly desires. Keep our eyes wide open. David's eyes. And meet even pure for your glory, salvation.